Let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. I'd like to read three verses of Scripture, and actually the message this evening will be out of the last one, verse 34, verses 32 through 34 of Luke 23. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we call upon you this evening, Lord, we ask, have mercy. Lord, bless the word to our understanding. Bless it to our time of worship. Rejoice our hearts. Lord, keep us, we pray. Be with those that have been mentioned, those, Lord, that are going through trials. We pray that you'd have mercy upon us here. Thank you for keeping us in this place these many years. For Christ's sake. Amen. The time of the Lord's crucifixion has come. And it was to this time, the scripture says in Isaiah 50, verse 7, that he set his face as a flint. He knew. This was the time which he submitted himself to wicked hands. And the reason that he did it was because he'd come to do the work of him that had sent him. Now he stood before Pilate, and he willingly bowed to the Father's will to redeem a people everlastingly loved. And here he is, the Lamb of God, and he's going to lay down his life that his sheep might go free. Now, there were seven statements made from the cross, and his silence, he heard his accusers, the accusations, and he didn't say anything, but his silence now is broken as he is here to bear the guilt of his church in his own body. Now, he is made sin. He's not dying as one who is not bearing sin. He has made this sin his own. This is his sin. For the Father to justly pour out his wrath, sin must be there. The wages of sin is death. He knew no sin, but was made sin. Now that's a great mystery, and we dare not assume that we understand the depth of it, but we believe it. When he died justly. You might ask this, was his death deserved? Yes. If it wasn't, then God was unjust. He knew no sin. But when he was made sin, he bore in himself all the guilt of all the elect that would ever be born in this world. As I've said before, those who have yet to be born of his elect, he bore their guilt. He bore their debt. Now, seven sayings, and tonight I just want us to look at the first one. First saying, I'd like for us to consider, and may the Spirit of God bless these words to our hearts, and as we consider his words, I'm going to ask five questions out of the first part of verse 34. I've taken my points right out of this text. This is the best way for me. It's the best way to preach. Take your points right out of the text. Now let's see what the scripture says. Verse 34, this is what I'll be preaching on. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now here's my first question. Who is praying? Well, the scripture says, then said Jesus. Now I want you to notice the exactness of the Spirit of God's wording in this passage of scripture. Then said Jesus, call his name Jesus. The name Jesus, Savior, he shall save. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Here's the all-merciful Savior, the intercessor, the friend of sinners, the covenant God who is to redeem, the Lord Jesus Christ. His very name speaks and sets forth of the mercy of Almighty God to show that mercy and compassion to whomsoever he will. He is the one who was made flesh. Now here's God. Who's speaking? The Spirit says, then said Jesus, the one who is the eternal surety. The one, according to Proverbs 8:23, who was set up, anointed from everlasting. Here's the one conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin, who grew up, the man, Christ, Jesus, grew up in submission not only to his heavenly Father, but to his earthly parents. I think about that scripture. I would, man alive, just our kids, never did they ever get to forget the scripture, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey. And here is the one, Jesus, the one made flesh, God in human flesh, truly God, truly man, that he might live as man. He walked by faith. He walked in absolute obedience before the Father, earning the righteousness that is imputed to all that believeth, that believe and believe and believe. The righteousness that robes the people of God, the sheep, the believers, is his righteousness earned as a man. A man that obeyed God. Then said Jesus, the one who would actually suffer and die the death as the absolute substitute, made sin of his people, Who was praying? Scripture says, then said Jesus. Here's my second question, my second point. To whom was he praying? Well, the scripture says, then said Jesus, Father. Now here is the redeeming God made flesh, the man, the Savior, the God-man mediator, praying to the Father, the electing God, the God of the everlasting covenant of grace, who chose all that would ever be saved before the foundation of the world. Here's the redeeming God, man, made flesh, praying unto his Father. Called him Father. Covenant God. Covenant mercy. I love this Luke 11. Just listen, or you turn back to Luke 11, verses 1 and 2. The scripture says that the disciples were listening to the Lord pray. Luke 11, 1 and 2. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. When you pray, you speak to the covenant God, the electing God of all grace. Here was the Son of the living God, robed in human flesh, the only begotten of the Father. I still, every time I say that, I know that that's what the scripture says of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. I can understand, I can perceive a son or a child, you know, son or a daughter, begotten of their parents. I can perceive that. A child is begotten, is produced. Here is the eternal God that is the only begotten. He who never was not. He always is. The I Am. The God Almighty who is. Who do I say sent me? You tell him I am. Sent me. Who is this? This is the only begotten of the Father. Now that's another point that I can't understand. But I believe it. And by the grace of God, maybe one day the Lord might be pleased in eternity to explain, to reveal that. We'll know, I assume. I don't know. The only begotten of the Father, God, man. And as man, here he is praying in faith to the Heavenly Father, as we're commanded to do. Here he is in absolute subjection to the one who upholds him in the hour of his need. Praying. And whatever he's about to pray, we're going to look at it in just a minute. Whatever he's about to pray, the Father hears. And does, because he never prayed outside of the will of his Father. Never. I do always only those things that please him. So whatever he's about to ask, I know pleases the Father. Now he's praying to the electing God, and the redeeming God is praying to the electing God. God in human flesh praying. I love, we've looked at this, Revelation 8. This is when we pray. This comes back to my mind often as I attempt to pray. Revelation 8, And as you're praying, I pray the Lord bring this passage back to you, back to your mind. It's a comfort to me. I pray it will be to you. Revelation 8, verse 1, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came, stood at the altar, having a golden censer. This is none other than the Lord Jesus. Having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints unto the upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense. And that incense is his merit, the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The incense, when that priest would go in the wilderness and put that, you know, the incense upon the altar, and that smoke would go, it's setting forth the savor of the incense of his holiness, his righteousness before God. And it says that this angel, this had stood before the altar, had a golden censer, given unto him much incense. He should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now you think about that. Here's the way that our prayers, and we don't know what to pray for. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, because do you really know what to say? Do you have the right spirit to say it? I don't even have the remembrance to keep my mind, you know, on one track long enough to say that I truly felt. It's just the most pitiful attempt at what someone would call praying. Now that's just, I'm just being honest with you. I try to pray for you. I try to pray. I'm trying to ask the Lord's blessing, and just have to just apologize and say, Lord, I'm so thankful for a scripture like this. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And he takes the prayers of the saints, and they're taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, who always is heard. Thou hearest me always, he said. And he offers it in his merit. And can you imagine this little feeble, fickle prayer of mine? And it's presented in his merit. And the Father accepts my attempt and accepts it on his merit. To whom is he praying? He's praying to the covenant God, the electing God. And here he is now. He's on the cross, and he's praying the redeeming God. He's laying down his life for the sheep. This is what he came. This is why he came. This is it. And here's the one in whom the Father's well pleased. I'm well pleased with him. You hear him. I do, the Father says. Father, here's my third question. What was the subject of his prayer? Who was praying? Jesus. To whom was he praying? The Father. What was the subject? Here's the subject. Forgiveness for the sheep for whom he was dying. Forgiveness for them. That's what he's praying for. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Now, how do I know who he was praying for? Well, this is wonderful, because you can back this up with Scripture. And if you can back it up with Scripture, then that just ends it. It ends all debate. For whom did Christ pray? John 17:9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I'm praying only for the ones that you gave me. Now, Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that the Lord said that, that ends it when he says, Father, forgive them. I tell you, the them are the same them that he prayed for in his high priestly prayer. I pray for them which thou hast given me. Now, forgive them. I'm going to look at two words here. Father, forgive. Now let me ask you this question. What's the basis of him forgiving? Now he's asking something. He's petitioning for his people. Father, forgive. What is the foundation? There's got to be a reason. God's just. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. What is the foundation for what he's asking? Now we don't. You know that sin is not swept under the carpet. It's not just, you know, vacuumed up and stuff like that. It's not just, you know, I'm a just God. Just and holy is my name. What is the basis he's asking for his people? Forgive them. That's who he's asking for. What's the foundation? Isaiah 53 verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, let me tell you why he's dying. He's dying because he was made sin. He's dying with the guilt of his people. The soul that sins is going to die. We just look. The wages of sin is death. Is justice being administered in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. He is now standing as their absolute substitute. He's standing as them. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, forgive. On what basis? I'm satisfying their debt before you. Father, forgive them. I'm paying the debt. I'm making good on what they owe. What they owe now is mine. Mine iniquities. Psalm 40. More than the hairs of my head, he said. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Forgive them. Justly. Because I bear their guilt. Father, forgive them. The Lord Jesus, according to the revelation of the Holy Spirit, is praying for his sheep and only for the ones that God has been pleased to show mercy and compassion. He's shedding his blood for somebody in particular. Not one drop of his blood was shed in vain. He finished the work. Now he prays unto the only one who can and will forgive sin. Why? Because he's satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He's satisfied. The debt paid. The law is honored. When the Lord died, he was there upon that cross, surrounded, being abused. Soldiers placing nails in his hands and feet. Blood flowed from his body, and here is the great high priest making intercession for his people. And as he is upon that cross, asking, his heart being moved with pity for all of the objects of God's mercy, even those who at that time obviously were in the crowd, vessels of his mercy, who were yet to be called out of darkness. Those that didn't know the Lord in mercy and grace as of yet. And he never opened his mouth in his own defense, but he opened his mouth in intercession for his beloved. So therefore, my fourth question is this. Why did he pray this prayer? Who prayed? Jesus. To whom did he pray? The Father. What was the subject of his prayer? Forgiveness for a chosen race. And why did he pray that? Well, the scripture says, for or because they know not what they do. Now, knowing for surety the ones for whom he was praying, here the suffering servant of Jehovah, even while he was actually or ignorantly being nailed to the cross by those who were vessels of his mercy but didn't realize it, didn't know him, they were in anger, just like every one of us before the Lord called us out of darkness. We were doing the same thing, had the same attitude toward him. But out of holy love and concern for the salvation of his people, he pours out this compassionate prayer of intercession for those that were staining their very hands with his precious blood, now pleading their cause while they ignorantly crucified the Lord of glory. Ignorant of his love for them, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. They didn't realize that for those that were his sheep, they didn't know that Almighty God had everlastingly loved them. They didn't know that. They didn't know that they had been elect before the foundation of the world. They didn't know that they were adopted sons and daughters. They didn't know that. They didn't. They're ignorant of his atoning work, ignorant of his death on their behalf. Here they were nailing him to the cross, ignorant of what they were actually doing. And while they were nailing him to the cross, he's praying for them. Now, here's an amazing thought to me. He went to the cross to lay down his life. Now, for them to have any hope of salvation, he must die. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He must die. And while they are actually accomplishing the eternal will of Almighty God to put away and pay the debt of God's sheep, while they're doing what must be done for them to have any hope, the Lord asked the Father to forgive them for it. He must die. They must nail him to the cross. They must do it. It's the Father's will, according to that the determinate counsel of Almighty God. It must happen. Father, forgive them for doing this. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. If they, 1 Corinthians Paul 2:8 says, if they would have known him to be the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him if they'd have known it. And the Lord, in infinite mercy, withholds his hand of revelation to them and leaves them to themselves to do exactly what they want to do by wicked hands. That's what Peter told them. You with wicked hands. Wicked hands. You crucified the Lord of glory. You did that. You did it. And then ask the Father to forgive him for it. There he was. I think, Lord, what wisdom. But even with him being crucified ignorantly by many of his own, Psalm 76:10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. But in closing, even in their ignorance, the Lord God put away the guilt of his people by him being crucified at the hands of wicked men, wagged their heads, mocked him, made fun of him, ridiculed him as he there hung on that cross in anguish, forsaken of God, forsaken of men, forsaken of God. And asking the Lord, as the great high priest, praying for their forgiveness. And then from the words of intercession, he said, you know, Father, you always hear me. I want you to notice in closing how quickly we behold the Father's answer. I want you to look at Luke 23:32 again. There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Now, you know there were two. Hold your place there for a second and look at Matthew 27:44. Matthew 27, a lot of times I just make mention of this. I want you to look at this. Matthew 27:44. They're making fun. Verse 42 of Matthew 27. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now look at verse 44. The thieves. You notice that word is plural? The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. What do we know? We know that both of them were doing it. The thieves, both of them. And here is the Lord of glory. And he says in Luke 23, in verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Whoever the them are God's elect. I know they are. Now that's a proven fact. We know that. But I want you just to look down at verse 42. Now he said that in verse 34. And just a moment later, verse 42. 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, now one of the thieves that was just railing on him, the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, now, you talk about a miracle of God's grace. I read these words and I thought, how did he know that? Now, the Lord just saved this man. This man's got a new heart. This is a new heart speaking here. This man hath done nothing amiss. You know what he just said? You're God. This man has done nothing amiss. This man has never committed a sin. Never. Spirit of God moved on that man, taught him something. This is the one who does only always those things that please the Father. And he said unto Jesus, one praying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Lord had just prayed, Father, forgive them. And in a moment, one of his elect says, Lord, would you remember me? Lord, would you have mercy on me? Oh, how evident it is that faith and forgiveness are united. When God Almighty imparts faith, he's forgiven. And that sinner is converted. And he cries out, Lord, have mercy on me. Remember me. He must believe. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not, he must believe. I've heard some say, if you're one of God's elect, it doesn't matter if you believe or not. Well, let me say this. He that ordained the end ordained the means to the end. And if the means to the end is faith, God will give you faith. You must believe. Do you have to believe to be saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. Anyone that tells you you don't have to believe to be saved, he that believeth. He that believeth not, condemned. He that believeth shall be saved. Lord, remember me. That's verse 42. Look at verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. When he saw what was done, the word glorified, that he glorified God. He praised, extolled, magnified, and celebrated God to be truly God. He glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. How many were there at the cross and watched him die and railed on him while he was dying, while the Lord was praying for him? How many? I don't know, but look at Acts 2. Look at Acts 2, 36. This happened just about 6 weeks after the crucifixion. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. You see this word for, F-O-R. Do you know what it means? Because of. It doesn't mean in order to be. It means because of. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins, because God has been pleased to save you from your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I said I had 5 questions. I've only asked 4. Here's my last question. Can I have any hope that he prayed for me? Now, you want to know something? That's where it comes right down to the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? I know he was praying for his people. I know that. He said that. I know that he was interceding for God's elect. I know that. But is there any hope that he might have been praying for me? This really is the last verse. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. One of the most beautiful and straightforward passages of Scripture to give the evidence. There's going to be some evidence of those that God's called out of darkness. And here it is right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, you know, we've read this so many times, but isn't it beautiful just to hear that again? Knowing, brethren, beloved, beloved of God, beloved of each other, your election of God for or because. Because our gospel, the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of God's electing, redeeming, regenerating, keeping, persevering grace, the gospel, our gospel came not unto you in word only. If it came in word only, then you take it or leave it. But also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. You know what that means? I know this is the truth. This is the truth. Much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, preachers of the gospel. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. What would it take? What would it take to get you to not believe the gospel? Ain't nothing that can make you not believe it. Why? You're kept by the power of God. You became followers of us, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, that you were ensampled, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia, Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, the idol even of yourself, to serve the living and true God. When God Almighty calls a sinner out of darkness, here's what happens. The gospel comes to them, not in word only, but in power and assurance. Father, then said Jesus, the redeeming God, the man, Christ Jesus. Then said Jesus, Father, you who are the covenant God of election, forgive them. I'm paying their debt according to your will, according to your work. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And the Lord was pleased to answer. And to this day is still doing so. I pray that the Lord bless these words to our heart and keep us according to His good pleasure, for Christ's sake. Amen.